Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
All right. What a privilege to have the opportunity to open God's Word to you. Please do keep your copy of God's Word open to Matthew chapter 26 or your phone, however you are accessing the Word of God. I grew up in a Christian home, but did not follow Christ until I was about 19 years old. 2 days after my 19th birthday, I was in a worship service much like this, and I experienced the expulsive power of a new affection as I saw the beauty of Jesus Christ, and I began to follow him, and he radically and drastically changed my life, also calling me into ministry at that time, and gave me such an appetite for God's Word and such a love and burden to share God's Word with others. And so I plugged into my church as much as I could, working with youth, college-age students as a 19-year-old young man. And about 3 months after coming to faith in Christ, I was invited to be a counselor at a local youth camp with some of the children from our church who would be attending. And our youth pastor was actually the director of the camp. And one morning he asked me and said, "Richie, would you please share your testimony tonight at the youth camp?" And I said, "Yes," with much terror in my heart. Because through my first 19 years of life, I've always hated public speaking. The thought of standing in front of people and communicating anything just brought terror to my mind. I used to hate book report day at school. I would get nervous. And so I said yes because I felt this compulsion to share who Jesus was and his powerful life, death, and resurrection and what he had done in my life. But the nerves began to grow and grow. And I began to both be excited but also extremely nervous as the day went on. I prayed a lot, "Lord, help me. You know I hate speaking in front of people, and I was going to have to speak in front of 300 to 400 kids." As the service started that evening, I began to sweat. The band's on playing, and I'm getting nervous and more nervous, and I'm thinking, "Lord, what am I doing?" My heart begins to beat like crazy. My mouth is getting dry. I'm alienating between wanting to back out and saying, "God, just help me." And as the last song is playing, and I know it's my time to stand up and to give testimony to what Jesus has done, I was standing just over here, and the youth director, David, was introducing me, and I literally went like this. I gave him the kill sign. I was like, "No." I was like, "I can't do this." And he either ignored me or did not see me. I think he saw me, but he just pretended like I wasn't giving him the kill sign and invited me up. And as I walked to that pulpit, I breathed out a last desperate prayer, "God, help me." And he did. I stood up, and as I began to share who Jesus was and what he'd done, the nervousness left, and I found the joy of bearing testimony to Jesus. I wonder where you are in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus. I wonder what challenging things God may be calling you to do in your service to him. It may not be public speaking. It may be serving in a new ministry in the church. It may be living out your Christian faith in the basic areas of life. Hopefully you're growing as a Christian to learn that your vocation is one of the chief ways you serve God. And to serve God in our vocation can be challenging with hard bosses and difficult workplaces and maybe less than ideal jobs. And maybe you're beginning to see that Christ is calling you to honor Him in your workplace. Maybe you have a very difficult relationship. Maybe you have an unbelieving spouse, or maybe a believing spouse, and you find them difficult to love, difficult to fulfill your ministry as a husband or wife. Maybe some of your children are difficult. I have a couple difficult children right now. And to love them as a patient parent and point them to the gospel and not just explode in anger when they don't do what you want takes grace. And what about evangelism? Isn't that something that gets all of us a little bit nervous? We know that evangelism, sharing the good news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, His kingdom, the free invitation for men and women to repent and believe in Him, that's hard. And yet it's all of our calling as followers of Jesus Christ. And so I wonder this morning, where is God stretching you? Where do you, as you think about your calling to serve Him, feel that sense of, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can really go through with what You're calling me to do. This is just seems beyond me. So what do we do? Well, thankfully, this text is much help for us. This text who gives us both the mediator of our prayers, who is the Lord Jesus. We sang about that in our song. We only pray through Jesus. The only way anyone can offer acceptable to prayer to God is through Jesus Christ, through our union with Him by faith on the basis of His obedient life, atoning death, powerful resurrection. So Jesus is certainly the mediator of our prayers, and we'll talk more about that later in the sermon. But He's also a model of how we should pray. He's a model for us of how we surrender to God as we serve our God. And so that's the main theme, the title of the sermon, the vital role of prayer in surrendering to God. I wrestled with just to call it serving God, but I'm using the word surrender because I'm acknowledging that as Jesus calls us to follow Him, to daily take up our cross and put to death our own desires and live for the glory of His kingdom, I'm acknowledging that it's difficult, that our calling exposes our need. So how do we work through that need? How do we work through our weakness? And we're going to see that we must pray in Christ and as Christ prayed in this text. And so I want to draw out three movements of our text to help us. I want you to see, firstly, that you must recognize your need for help. You have to recognize how weak, how helpless, how dependent you are, not just because you're a sinner, but because you're a human being. Secondly, once you recognize your need for help, we'll talk about what it means to really cry out to God for help. Not a perfunctory prayer, but a really bearing of our soul like we saw in Psalm 13 and as we see Jesus doing here. What does it mean to really cry out to God for help in desperation? And then thirdly, we'll move to the encouragement of resting in the strength that He provides. We'll consider the great promises that are given to those of us who are united to Christ by faith for our prayers that can give us encouragement. So let's look at Jesus. Let's see how Jesus recognized His need for help. Jesus is about to face the most difficult part of His plan of redemption for us. Everything in His life has been moving to this point, especially in His public ministry. You see that His face is set in going to Jerusalem, knowing that He must give His life. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and He's sensing His great weakness and need in obeying God in this. And so what does He do? We saw it in our text, verse 36. He says, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." In His most difficult time, He prays. Notice the intensity of what He's experiencing. Look at verse 38. He says these words, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." He's in anguish. He'd rather die, if you will, almost, than go to the cross. You may think, well, that sounds crazy because isn't He going to die on the cross? But there's much more at play than just His physical death on the cross. He is in anguish over fulfilling this plan. The Gospel of Luke and its other account of this says that when He was praying, do you remember what happened? Drops of blood are coming down. There's actually a medical condition when you are so intensely anxious about something, so worried, so intense that little blood vessels in your appear can just pop and you can sweat drops of blood. And that is the type of intensity that Jesus was experiencing as he thought of going to the cross? What is he so afraid of? Where does he see his need? Well, look at verse 39. We see it in his prayer. It says, going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed this, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me." What is the cup to which he is so anxious about facing? Well, it's an Old Testament image in the prophets that when God was angry at his people, he would talk about pouring the cup of his fierce wrath. The images of a wine goblet being poured out and the wine coming out, and he is pouring out his wrath on his people. And all of God's wrath against all of the sins of his people, Jesus is about to experience on the cross. When I was in primary school and high school in the United States, when young men, as we're growing and developing, we often tend to think that manliness is found in fighting, intimidating the other. And it was common in America when someone was about to get in a fight or talk harsh words, we would use this phrase. And I don't know what your Aussie equivalent is, but we'd say, "Boy, I'm about to open up a can of whoop," and I won't use the language, "whoop butt on you." Or they would shorten it sometimes to, "I'm going to open up a can on you, boy, you know, if you do this." It was their way of threatening that violence was coming. Well, this is the divine biblical equivalent. God is going to open up a can. He's going to pour out his wrath on the incarnate Son of God. And Jesus, considering what he's about to face, recognizes his weakness. He knows that he will experience hell on the cross. He will take all the wrath, the infinite measure of the living God's wrath against all the elect of all times, and he will take it upon himself, and he will satisfy it. And he knows that it is literally going to be hell on the cross. And as he sees his weakness, what does he do? He prays. He recognizes his need for help. Friends, I want you to know that we, like Jesus, need help in what he calls us to do. And not just because we're sinners. Jesus is not a sinner. He is truly human. He truly added full humanity to his deity, but he was sinless. He was weak because he took on true humanity. We were made to be dependent on our triune God. It's not even a result of the fall. It's just how we were made. We were made to live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Even if there was no sin, we would still need God's word. Adam and Eve needed God's word to learn of his covenant, to learn of his calling upon their life. We were created never to be independent, but we were created to be image bearers who were dependent on the one whose image we bore. And so we were made for dependence. We were made to recognize our need for our triune God, our creator. Sin just adds a whole nother layer on it, doesn't it? Not only are we human beings, but we are sinners. We are rebels. We are those who will worship and trust and delight in anything other than the Creator if we can. And notice how Jesus highlights our weakness in verse 41. He's encouraging them to pray, and they don't pray, they sleep. Verse 40 says, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. He's already told them to pray. And he says in verse 41, watch and pray. Why? Here's the purpose, that you may not enter in temptation. Why might we be prone to temptation? He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Friends, that's Jesus' evaluation of us. We are weak. We're weak because we're human beings made for dependence, and we're weak because we're sinners. And in our weakness, Jesus both tells us and models for us how we are to pray. He models that we should pray. He says, when you recognize your weakness, what do? You call out to God. You get on your knees and you seek your Heavenly Father. You know, prayer is one of those things that you have to be careful on when you preach, because probably 75 to 80% of you feel guilty about your prayer life. You know, if we did a survey and said, are you satisfied with your prayer life? Do you feel like you pray enough? You know, that you pray all the time. Most of you would say, no, there's so much room to grow in my prayer life. There's so many areas where I'm inconsistent in that. And most of you probably know one or two people, not a lot, because we struggle in prayer. Most of you probably know one or two people in this church that you have a connection to, and you think, man, that woman, that man, they are a praying person. They're so consistent in taking everything to the Lord. They pray about everything. If I share a prayer request and they say, I'm going to pray for you, most people I'm cynical about, but I know they'll actually do it. That person is a praying person. I wish I could be strong like that person. But friends, I have news for you today. It's not because you're weak that you don't pray. That's part of it. But it's because you actually think you're stronger than you are. You actually don't believe what Jesus says here in verse 41. You don't believe that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You actually think, whether you would say it with your words, that I can do this. I can do what God calls me to do to be a godly husband or wife. I can do what God calls me to do to be a godly parent. I can do what God calls me to do to be a godly young person who honors my parents. I can do what God calls me to do as a single young adult. I can do what God is calling me to do in my ministry service. I can do what God is calling me to do in bearing the gospel to others. I can do what God is calling me to do in offering all of my labors and work and studies to Him as an act of worship. When we don't pray, we're basically saying, Lord, I've got this. I don't really need you. Because I have news for you. Those among you who pray earnestly pray not because they're strong. They simply pray regularly because they realize how weak they are. They realize that not only are they weak, they are helpless. That Jesus was not exaggerating when he said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Friend, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that apart from your union with the Lord Jesus Christ and your dependence on the triune God through him, do you believe that you can do nothing? If you're not praying, then you don't really believe that. I want to share with you a quote from Paul Miller. I think it's in your bulletin. This is a wonderful little book called A Praying Life. If you haven't read it, you should. It's a good book. And the best thing about this book is it just highlights how weakness is the state of heart we need to be into praying. Paul Miller in his little book says this, if you're not praying, then you're quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. You'll always be a little too tired, just like the disciples who were sleeping when they weren't praying, should have been praying, a little too busy. But if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you'll find the time to pray. So friends, I have to ask you this morning, are you recognizing your need for help? That's the first step in surrendering to God and what he calls us to do in serving him. And so, friends, if you are beginning to recognize how weak and helpless you are to serve in the capacity and the role that God has for you, what should you do? And that leads us to our second point. You need to really cry out to God for help. Notice what Jesus does. This is not a passive prayer. Jesus doesn't just say, Father, I'm a little bit nervous. Your will be done. He is in earnest. He is on his face before the Lord. Look at verse 39, what he's first prays. Going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Look at verse 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 44. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Lord, take this away. It's too much for me. I can't do it. But not my will, but your will be done. Do you notice the earnestness with which he is praying? Do you notice the coming back to God again and again? It's not like, hey, I prayed once and oh, you didn't answer it. I guess I'm going to move on. He's modeling what he taught us to do. If you read the Gospels, he tells many parables, gives many instructions that we should pray over and over, not in just multiplying words, but in just taking our need to God and earnestly praying and not giving up hope. And then, not being a hypocrite, he models what he teaches. I wonder if there's Calvinists here today. I hope there's a lot of Calvinists in this room, a lot of people who are self-consciously Reformed and Presbyterian who love the sovereignty of God. I'm as Calvinist as they come. I love the sovereignty of God as much as anything. Like Jonathan Edwards, I think it is the sweetest doctrine there is. And I think about it. I celebrate it. I praise God for his sovereignty. I think it is one of the deepest truths of the Christian life. And yet, sadly, I see so many Christians who embrace God's sovereignty who use that as an excuse not to pray like Jesus. I sat with one of our young leaders a couple weeks ago, and we're actually going through the book of Praying Life together. And he was just candid to me and said, you know, the more I've embraced Calvinism, the more I've embraced this doctrine of God's sovereignty, I have to admit to you, I pray less. And I'm thinking, no. No, it is the sovereign God that gives us the hope of prayer, that he can actually respond. That's a mistake. It's a misapplication. And friend, if you are using your firm belief in the wonderful news that our God is sovereign, and you are not earnestly praying, then you are disobeying the command and the model of Jesus that we see throughout the Gospels and here. We should be the most diligent prayers, those of us who embrace God's sovereignty. And friends, what should we pray about? Everything. Small and large. There's nothing too small that we shouldn't pray about. There's nothing too big that we can't pray about. Everything that God is calling us to do for him, even those areas, and maybe especially those areas that you think you're strong in, you need to come to God and say, God, I'm weak. John 15:5 is true of me. I can do nothing apart from you. Would you enable me to serve you, even in those areas where I think I'm the strongest? And especially in those areas where I'm aware of my weakness. Is God calling you to a ministry in this church? Is God calling you to a ministry of reaching out to your non-Christian neighbor or fellow uni student or coworker so that you can build a relationship and hopefully share the gospel? Is God calling you to love that difficult spouse or kid? Or maybe you serve along somebody, maybe even in this church and in your ministry team, you just struggle to get along with this person. It's hard to serve with them. Take that to the Lord. Ask for his mercy and grace. Sometimes it's okay to ask for him to remove, maybe not that person. You know, maybe if you're working and in your job you find your boss difficult, maybe it's okay to pray that God would remove him. Maybe you should, or change his heart. If you're married, you can't, and you have kids, you can't pray that God removes those. But pray that God changes them. Pray that God brings your non-believing spouse to faith. Pray that the gospel gets a hold of your children. Take everything to God, and not a perfunctory, Lord, your will be done. That's not how Jesus does. He gets there, but what does he do first? He lays his request before God. What's interesting is notice what he's praying for. He's praying for to avoid the very thing that he's been preaching to everyone else that he came to do. I mean, think about Matthew 16, that high moment where Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right for once and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. A high moment for Peter. And then the next breath, when Jesus talks about now I have to go to the cross, Peter's rebuking him, saying, no, may it never be. And Jesus turns to him, and now the low moment comes. Get behind me, Satan. This is what I came to do. The very thing that Jesus has rebuked his disciples for, he's taking to God and saying, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. You might think, how foolish, Jesus. You know you have to go to the cross. You know you have to go. You've preached it. This is why you came. Why would you ever pray that God would remove that for you? And I think what Jesus teaches us and models for us is something that's very key to surrendering to God. And that is taking those hard things, those hard circumstances, and asking for God's deliverance, even if you know his will for you is not to be delivered. I think there's something psychologically about that that helps us to get to the point where when we make all of our requests to God and say, Lord, would you please deliver me from this difficult person, this difficult illness, this difficult circumstance? Would you give me the strength to serve you in the way that you're calling me to do? There's something about that that then allows us to pray the second part of what Jesus prays. Do you notice what he prayed each time of the three times? After he laid his request before the Lord, then he gets to the point, and he says, not my will be done, but your will be done. I think praying the first, laying your need before the Lord, allows you to rest in the second. And if you just try to come to God as some kind of hyper-Calvinist and say, God, I've got cancer, your will be done. God, I've got to share the gospel with my coworker, your will be done. I don't think you really get to rest in him. But when you come and say, God, I have this cancer, And I would love to glorify you either way, but Lord, I'd love it if I could glorify you by you healing me. Lord, I've got this really difficult boss in my workplace. It's so hard to work for him. It's so hard for me to find joy in my labors. Would you change him or remove him? But not my will, but your will be done. God, I've got to share the gospel with my coworker. I know that God's calling, you're calling me, you're giving me opportunities. Lord, would you make it easy? Would it come up naturally and me not have to raise it up? Whatever it is, taking it to the Lord, but then praying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I think that really is the key. You know, in 2009, my wife and I were finally approved to be missionaries with our denomination. I'm ordained in the Presbyterian Church of America and went through our mission sending agency. And one thing I'd always feared for about 10 years, knowing that God was going to call us to missions, was the support raising process. I thought, I don't like asking people for money. I think it's hard to do. And I just dreaded. So for many years leading up to it, I would just pray, Lord, when it comes time to go, would you provide the people that will give, the churches that will give? I don't know how I'm going to do it. And then it came time where, okay, here's what you need to raise. And we were flabbergasted by how much money it took for our family to go and serve in India. All the things that support you there, all the ministry funds. And I was like, how in the world am I going to raise that much money? How can I ask people to give that much every month perpetually so that we can go and do what we believe God is calling us to do? And so what my wife and I did is we just prayed. We said, we're going to commit this to the Lord in prayer. We made it part of our work to pray. And we prayed earnestly and specifically. We started up a weekly newsletter for our friends and ministry partners that would you pray? We set goals and said, Lord, we want to get to 20% of our funds by this month. And we'd ask our prayer partners to pray. I would pray. I'd pray before every meeting with someone. And I would literally pray, Lord, would you help this person give me $100 a month? I mean, I'd pray specifically. And I would just, Lord, this seems good. I'm doing something I know you're calling me to do. I know it's for the gospel. Would you pray? And my wife and I got to the point, we said, you know, if we're going to pray like this, if we're going to have our team praying for us like this, if we can't get the money to go, we'll just take that's the Lord's will. We don't get to go to India and serve him. But it was. And we were able to do that. I really think this is the key for us to surrender. Lay your request to God, whatever it is. Tell him how hard it is, what he's calling you to do. Do you know how hard it is to love my spouse? Do you know how hard, Lord, it is to love my kid? Do you know how hard it is to work in this job? Do you know how hard it is to serve with this person in ministry? Lord, would you work? Ask what you think you need for God to accomplish his plan and repeat it. Really cry out to God like Jesus. But know that he's a wise father who knows best. That very thing that you're praying for and praying that you may be delivered from may be the actual key to your growth in Christ. It may be key to what God is calling you to do. Just as Jesus was praying for the removal of having to go to the cross, but it was the instrument of redemption for the whole world. And so we pray earnestly. We lay our request to God. We really cry out to God for help. And then we trust that in Christ, he's our Father and knows best, and that his will be done. And really crying out to him allows us to rest in him. And that leads us to our third and final point. We'll make this brief. We want to rest in the strength that he provides. Notice how Jesus finds his strength in God through prayer to willingly go to the cross. After he's prayed three times and earnestly on his face before his Father in heaven, look at verse 45 and 46. Verse 45, then he came to his disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, what Jesus is not saying is, see, my betrayer is at hand. Let's go, you know, and runs. He doesn't. He actually moves towards them. He goes up and embraces Judas, and Judas kisses him, and Jesus runs to the cross. Why? Because as he laid his heart's desire for the Lord, his weakness, his need, his fear, he also trusted that his Father would have his will done, and his Father's will was good. In Luke's account, I'd like you to turn over, we see how God strengthened Jesus. Luke 22, verse 41 to 43. Luke 22, verse 41 to 43. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And notice verse 43, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Now, did God answer Jesus' prayer is my question for you. Did he answer Jesus' prayer? As Jesus really recognizing his need, really crying out to his Father and help for help, did Jesus' prayer get answered? Well, you might say yes and no. It wasn't removed. He still had to go to the cross. But as a good father, he didn't step back and say, sorry, can't help you, son. He gave him what he really needed, didn't he? He gave him the strength to do what he was calling him to do. You see, friends, my contention is that if you are a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who's united yourself to Jesus Christ by faith, and through your union with Jesus, you come to your Heavenly Father in prayer, none of your prayers go unanswered. I don't think there is such a thing for the Christian as unanswered prayer. Now, if you think, well, Jesus didn't, if my Father didn't give me what I want, then yes, you could say there's unanswered prayer. But I think we have promises in Scripture that when we come to our Father through Jesus by the power of the Spirit, that's how Christians pray. It's a triune God thing. When we come to Him in prayer through Jesus, He always gives us what we need. Look at Matthew 7:11. Here's my scriptural text for this. This is probably my single favorite verse on prayer, and I love a lot of prayer verses. But Matthew 7:11 is so wonderful. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, as He teaches us about prayer, as He teaches us to ask and seek and knock, again, this earnestness in our prayers. Verse 11 says of Matthew 7, if you then who are evil, man, Jesus just lays it out there. No seeker sensitivity here. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? That's a promise for prayer for the man or woman, boy or girl who's united to faith in Jesus. When we go to our Father, and He's only our Father in heaven if we're united to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, this promise is not for you. This is for those who have submitted their heart to Christ, who've joined Him by faith, who trust in His life, death, and resurrection on their behalf. If that's you, this promise is true of you, that when you go to your Father in prayer, He will give you what is good. It may not be what you asked for, because He's a wise, sovereign, heavenly Father, but He will not step back and say, sorry, I'm not going to give you anything. He will give you the strength you need. He'll give you what you need. It may not feel like it at times, but we have to trust that God is good in doing that. I have a son, my youngest son, Jedediah, who's six, struggles with something called being hangry. Do you know what hangry is? When you're hungry, angry. Sadly, it's a genetic condition that runs in my family. You can ask my wife. I struggle sometimes when I'm hangry. When I'm hungry, I get a little bit angry. But I've never seen a young person or any person who struggles with it like this. He is literally like Jekyll and Hyde. He can be the sweet boy who's so kind. He'll say to his mother, Mom, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. Dad, I love you. But if he crosses a threshold where it's been too long where he hasn't eaten, it's like he's possessed by a demon almost. He's like, rah! And whatever you ask him to do, it's just like, no, I don't want to do it. And he'll come to me sometimes in his hangriness and say, Dad, give me a chocolate bar or something. But I know what Jed really needs. A chocolate bar won't help. It'll help for a minute, and then he'll bottom out and be worse. But I know what his actual need is just some food of substance, a healthy snack, something that will help him to return to normal. Sometimes in his hangriness, he just wants what he wants, and I know he's hangry, and he'll be wanting to do something, and I tell him no, and I say, son, what you really need is a snack. He's like, I don't want a snack, I'm not hungry. And I literally sometimes almost have to shove like a banana down his throat. I'll put it here and say, no, just put this in your mouth. No, I don't want it. And I'm like putting it in there, and it's weird, the transformation. A granola bar, a banana, and like 2 or 3 minutes later, he's my sweet boy again. I'm a sinful father. And I give what is good to my child. You have a perfect heavenly Father if you're united to Jesus. And He's made this wonderful promise that when you come to Him in prayer, He may not give what you ask for, but He's not going to leave you hanging. He'll actually give you what you need. Friends, if you're overhearing this today as a non-Christian, if you're here and for whatever reason you're just maybe exploring the Christian faith, or you got dragged by a family member or coerced by a friend to come to church, wherever you are and you're not a Christian, you need to know that this wonderful promise, this wonderful privilege to have a connection with God, your Creator, to have Him as your Heavenly Father is only available if you will join yourself to Christ by faith. It's only available if you recognize your sin and weakness and recognize that you can do nothing to right yourself with your Creator, and yet Jesus has done everything in His obedient life, atoning death, and powerful resurrection so that He can give you the gift of Himself, the gift of being united with Him and thus accepted to with your Father, forgiven of your sin, and now not just being an image bearer of God, but being a son or daughter of the living God. You can call God your Father. And so if you're not a Christian here today, I would plead with you to come to Jesus. Begin to pray through Jesus, because He's the only way your prayers can be heard. This wonderful promise, everything we see here is only available for those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. And if you're already a follower of Christ here today, I want to urge you to pray and trust the heart of your Father. Jesus has purchased these wonderful promises in prayer that we've been looking at today. They're yours if you're united to Christ. So friends, recognize how weak you are. Really cry out to God for help and rest in the strength that He provides. My family really fell in love with India when we were there. We loved that country. It's a hard place to live. My wife is raising young kids in a developing country. It was hard. It was good. We loved the people. We loved the people we served with. We said, man, I want to be in India the rest of our lives. And we prayed and hoped that we would be. But after about 4 years or so, 5 years, the government changed. They're very hostile to foreigners. We were there on a business visa. We started a business because you never were able to go in openly and do what we did. But we kind of saw the writing on the wall. Many of our missionary friends were getting kicked out. Christian NGOs began to get kicked out, and our five-year visa was up. We had to go back in December of 2015 to renew it. And we knew that unless the Lord did something, we were probably not going to get our visa renewed. And so what did we do? We just prayed. We said, Lord, we love this place. This is the most unreached nation on planet Earth. We have a burden to be here. We're effective here. We love the people here. It feels like home now. Please let us stay. Lord, please let them grant this visa. We contacted all of our ministry partners that receive our weekly updates and said, please pray with us. And we went on this season, weeks and months of prayer. Lord, let them renew our visa. Not everybody's dying to go to India, but we love it. We flourish there. We're useful there. Your kingdom needs to go in India. And then the will of our Father was that we didn't get our visa, that we weren't allowed to return to India. And it was the best way I can compare it. It's like losing a family member. It felt like a death. We weren't even allowed to go in on a short-term visa to say goodbye to people and hug and cry and collect our belongings. We just couldn't come in, period. It was hard. We got kicked out in March of 2016. We moved to Sydney in June of 2016. We were well-funded ministry-wise, and so there's no use in just sitting around sulking. Let's go and serve the Lord, and felt the call to Sydney. But even as we were learning a new place, we're still grieving. And I think the grief still goes on. It's better. It's been 3 years, but especially the first couple years. So we hear of our friends that we served in India going through hard times or good times. The ache to be there was so hard. Friends that were still there and had their visa, we struggle with not to be jealous. Why can't we do that? But at the same time, we were also able to begin to enjoy Australia, to enjoy Harbor City, to enjoy the people God was calling us to serve. We found joy in ministry, joy in fruitfulness in our life and service here. And we were able to work through the grief, but actually work through it. Why? I think it's because in God's grace, we prayed like Jesus here. Because we made our requests known to God earnestly and often and with others, then we were able to accept, okay, Lord, your will be done. This is your sovereign will. You know better. It doesn't make sense to me, but you know better. And so I can trust you, and I can find joy in you and strength in you. Through prayer like Jesus here, we found the grace to surrender. And I pray that you will too. In whatever way your Redeemer is calling you to serve Him, and it's really difficult circumstantially or people-wise or just gift-wise, I urge you to recognize the vital role of prayer and surrendering to God. Pray through Jesus and pray like Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for this unspeakable privilege we have through our union with Christ to have access to you. and not as a distant king that we have to grovel before, but as a heavenly Father who beckons us and welcomes us through Christ to come to you with joy, reverence, and boldness. Lord, you've given us unspeakable promises in prayer. You've told us that when we call out to you, you give us what is good. And Father, we just confess that we're often unbelieving. We often don't think you're going to answer our prayers. We don't trust that you're giving us what is good. And Lord, sometimes we just think we're stronger than we are, and so we often don't pray. But Father, would you move by your Spirit in us? Would you help us to take these words of Jesus to heart? Would you make us a praying people, a praying church, praying men, women, boys, and girls who recognize how weak we are, but also see the joy of communion with you through prayer as we come to you by your Son and through the Spirit. Father, do a work in our lives so that you would be glorified and that we would find the strength we need from you to serve you, especially in all the difficult ways you call us to serve you. We ask this for your glory and our good, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.